All right, this morning we were looking at the day of Pentecost, and in the day of Pentecost the believers were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus had told them that they were going to be receiving the Holy Spirit. Acts 1 verse 4 now says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Historically, the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurred to the followers of Christ at the Feast of Pentecost. And I explained that the Feast of Pentecost was a Jewish feast that the Jews held. So at the Feast of Pentecost, the believers in Christ there and then were baptized by the Holy Spirit. What about ourselves? When are we baptized by the Holy Spirit? Well, I believe that when a person becomes a Christian, the Spirit of God places them in union with Christ and the body of believers at that very moment of salvation. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13, "For by one Spirit we're all baptized in one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit, for in fact the body is not one member, but many." Years ago, as a young man, I went to a church and there was another young man there, and he wanted to know whether I was baptized by the Holy Spirit. And what he believed was that if I indeed was a Christian, if I indeed had been baptized by the Holy Spirit, then the evidence of that would be speaking in tongues. And so I think on his part, because I didn't speak in tongues, he was thinking that I indeed was not saved. I want to say that baptism, or speaking in tongues, is not necessarily the evidence of salvation for believers today. And there are many believers in Pentecostal churches that would think that if you're not baptized, if you're not speaking in tongues, that you are not baptized in the Holy Spirit. That is not correct teaching. Ephesians 1 verse 12 says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Here's salvation. Here's how someone gets baptized in the Spirit. "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." The moment a person becomes a Christian, they are baptized by the Holy Spirit, they are baptized into Christ, they are baptized into his body, and they are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Immediately when a person becomes a Christian, they are born again by the Spirit of God and they enter into the family of God. There's nowhere in the New Testament where we are commanded to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? There's nowhere in the New Testament that we are commanded to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. There is a command that we are to be filled by the Holy Spirit, but not baptized by the Holy Spirit. Why is there no command to be baptized by the Holy Spirit? Well, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is automatic upon one receiving Jesus Christ as their Saviour. So when one understands that Christ is your Saviour, that's when you're baptised by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5 verse 17 says, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Here we see Paul encourages, or commands really, the believer to be filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, what's the results? Well, you can see in Ephesians 5 from verse 17 and onwards. If you're filled with the Spirit, you'll be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns. You'll be sharing the word of God. You'll be sharing spiritual songs. You'll be making melody in your heart to the Lord. You'll always be giving thanks for all things to God the Father. And you'll be submitting to one another in the fear of God. That is an evidence of being filled with the Spirit. Warren Wiersbe, who's a pastor in America and a writer, he says, "The baptism of the Spirit means that I belong to his body. The fullness of the Spirit means that my body belongs to him." Very well put, I thought. The baptism of the Spirit means that I belong to his body. The fullness of the Spirit means that my body belongs to him. All right, in Acts chapter 2, we have the speaking in tongues. And you'll see verse 4 there, when the believers were filled with the Spirit of God. Verse 4 says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. Now, the word for their tongues is a Greek word which sounds something like dialekitos. Dialekitos. Not very good at Greek. Which means, translated, dialects. So, with the Holy Spirit, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak with other tongues. They began to speak in dialects. What do I mean by that? They began to speak in real languages, the language of the people of the or the audience that were listening to them as the Spirit gave them utterance. Who's the audience? Look at verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. So they hear the followers of the Lord speaking in their own language. It wasn't the native language of the followers of the Lord Jesus. But these people from all over the known world there, and we get a list there, they were marvelling that they could hear the word of God spoken, or they could hear the praises of God spoken in their own language. Verse 7, then they were all amazed and marvelled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? These are common Galileans. You remember, amongst the disciples of the Lord Jesus were fishermen, common men, not supremely educated men, common Galileans. And how is it we hear each in our own language? Take notice of that, our own language in which we were born. Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, and there's that hard word again. Yes, thank you, John. Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya, joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Jews and proselytes. People that were coming into the Jewish faith, God seekers, Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues, the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. When the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke in the literal languages that were apart from their native language, as they praise God. They were other tongues. Note that in verse 4. It says, the Holy Spirit, they're all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues, other languages apart from their own language. Verse 6 says, everyone heard them in their own language. Verse 7 indicates that the hearers were amazed and marveled because those that spoke were Galileans. Verse 8, and how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Verses 9 to 11 indicate that the actual languages that the followers of Christ spoke on the day of Pentecost. So you get a great list of the different languages that they spoke. The tongue speaking on the day of Pentecost was a miracle of the Holy Spirit, as the unbelieving Jews who had come to Jerusalem from many nations heard the followers of Christ speak the wonderful works of God in their various languages. Now let me take you to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 is another instance of speaking in tongues. Peter's at the house of Cornelius. Tongues were clearly a sign to the Jews here again. So we see that tongues in Acts chapter 2 is a sign to the Jews. We see in tongues in Acts chapter 10 again is a sign to the Jews. Acts 10 verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Who was astonished? Those of the circumcision. Who were those of the circumcision? They were the Jews. The Jews were astonished. Why were they astonished? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Acts chapter 2, tongues is a witness to the Jews. Acts chapter 10, tongues is a witness to the Jews. Let's go to Acts chapter 19. Three incidences of speaking in tongues in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 19, this is the last incidence of speaking in tongues in the book of Acts. Verse 1, chapter 19. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Now here were followers of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was preaching to the Jewish nation about the Messiah. And John the Baptist was baptizing people. Verse 4, then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. I want you to notice that there was a speaking of tongues. Who was present? There were Jews present. They were followers of John initially. They didn't know about the baptism, about Christian baptism. Followers of John. And here they are. We find them in this chapter. That they are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul lays hands on them. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. And they spoke with tongues and prophesied. There were Jews that were present in every time that tongues were spoken in the book of Acts. There were Jews present. Now the Corinthian church had carnal believers. And we find that tongues is mentioned in the first book. Paul's first book of Corinthians, his first epistle there. And 1 Corinthians is the only epistle in the Bible that deals with tongues. I want you to know that the Corinthian church had carnal believers within the congregation. There were some big problems in the Corinthian church. And I believe that there was a misuse of tongues in the Corinthian congregation. And in Paul's first epistle, he deals with this misuse. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we are given God's purpose for the gift of tongues. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the Lord is written, 'With men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, Israel.'" And this people, who is it? It's Israel. "And yet, for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers." Tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. "I will speak to this people," it was Israel. "And yet they did not hear him." Yet God gives them a sign. Who does he give them a sign? He gives unbelieving Israel a sign. What was the sign? It was the gift of tongues. Numbers of Christians today believe that biblical tongues is a private prayer language between the believer and God. As you go through the book of Acts, biblical tongues were given as a sign to the Jews in the book of Acts, not a private prayer language. Here's a question. Why is tongues not mentioned in any other epistle when Paul writes about spiritual maturity? It's a good question. Why does he just tackle it as far as the Corinthian church goes? And I believe because of the misuse of tongues within that congregation. Did you know that Pentecost was the reversal of the judgment that occurred at the Tower of Babel? At the Tower of Babel, which is recorded in Genesis chapter 11, God confused the languages, and God's judgment at Babel scattered the people. God's blessing at Pentecost enabled unity as the people heard the wonderful works of God proclaimed in their own language. The Tower of Babel was to the praise of men. The power of the Holy Spirit that was exhibited at Pentecost was to the praise of God. At Pentecost, God wanted those present to know that the gospel was for all men. The emphasis very much in the book of Acts is evangelism for all nations. Acts 1 verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Look at Acts 2 verse 14. Peter stands up and gives an explanation to the Jews. Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Peter stands up here and he's quoting from Joel chapter 2. And Joel chapter 2 deals with the nation of Israel in the last days. At Pentecost, the Spirit of God empowered his people to witness. And God designed that their witness would go to all nations. The same Spirit at Pentecost is the same Spirit which will be poured out in the last days. The nation of Israel in the future is going to come to a time in the tribulation period where they acknowledge Jesus as their Messiah. Zechariah 12 verse 10 says, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." We've talked a lot about the Spirit of God tonight. I want to ask you, do you have the Spirit? Was there a time in your life when you believed the gospel and you received the Spirit? The moment that you believed the gospel, that was when you were baptized into the Holy Spirit. You're not baptized in the Holy Spirit because you may think that you can speak in tongues. That's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit today. The baptism of the Holy Spirit today is when you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Saviour, and that at that very moment the Holy Spirit comes in and lives inside. Titus 3 verse 4 says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." What are some of the things the Spirit of God does for us? Well, the Spirit of God enables us to understand the Word. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." The Holy Spirit enables you to understand the Word of God. Are you aware that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to every believer for service in the church? Are you aware of that? 1 Peter 4 verse 10 says, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, the scriptures are silent on how you discover your spiritual gift. Can anyone point to me in a passage in the Bible how you discover the spiritual gift? The scriptures outline the spiritual gifts in a number of passages, but actually doesn't tell us how do we discover our spiritual gift. Let me give you a little bit of an example. I think we discover our spiritual gift as we attempt service for God. Now, in my school days, at school, we used to play basketball. Now, how did I discover that I was not a good goal shooter? How did I discover that?
You didn't hit the net.
But before I couldn't hit the net, what did I have to do? I had to be in the game. It was no good wearing a maroon and gold jersey of my team, or whatever colour it was. That was my school colours. There's no good sitting on the sideline. I had to get in there and I had to discover that I was no good at goal shooting, that I was no good at defence, that I was no good at attack, that maybe basketball was not actually my game. How do you discover? How do you discover if you've got a voice?
You sing.
As bad as your voice may be, in order to discover that you've got that natural talent, what have you got to do? You've got to get out there, join a choir, go for the audition, get knocked back, and know that maybe you've got a gift in some other area. I remember going for an audition at New Tribes Bible College. I think I had to sing Amazing Grace. The choir mistress heard me sing. That was the end. I would have loved to tour. They used to go touring around New South Wales with their bus. I would have loved to have been on tour with the New Tribes Bible College. But the lady discovered that I didn't actually have a gift in that area, even though I wanted a gift in that area. How do you discover your spiritual gift? Well, if I may say this, you have to be in the game. You actually have to do something. I'm a preacher here today because many, many years ago, I had a truck. And now, how do you go from being a preacher in having a truck? My truck was integral in me becoming a preacher. I decided that I would volunteer to take surfboards and sleeping bags in the back of my 5-ton truck and drive it down to the south coast. And I wasn't any good at surfing or anything like that. When the waves come up, I went out. When the waves went down, that's when I went in. But what I did was I volunteered on a very practical level to just go and serve the Lord and serve others by just driving my truck down to the south coast, to Ulladulla, I think it was, somewhere down near there, and load up the sleeping bag and the surfing boards, be at the camp, and then drive back home. Well, how do you go from driving a truck to becoming a preacher? Well, what happened was, after that camp, someone in the church said, would you mind sharing on Sunday evening about the camp you were on? And I remember I was at the Beecroft United Church and I walked up to the stand there and I saw the microphone and I was petrified seeing that microphone. But I shared about the camp. And my sharing just about the camp was a blessing to some people in the congregation. I wonder if I never actually drove my truck down to the south coast, volunteered to drive the truck down the south coast, whether I'd actually be a preacher today. Now, God's sovereign and God could work out a different way to get me there. But I want to say that was integral. Just doing something practical for the Lord and never knowing that I was going to be asked to speak about the camp and walking up to that microphone and being absolutely terrified, I would never have known that that was integral in me becoming a minister for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because then, after then, I got some other opportunities to speak and share. But I could have knocked those opportunities back because I could have been fearful and thought, no, that's not for me. I'm not going to be involved in that ministry. I am too fearful. I think there could be quite a lot of Christians that never sadly discover their spiritual gift because of fear. Someone asks them to do something in the church, and they say, no, I couldn't do that. I couldn't speak to that children's group, or I couldn't speak to the adults. Someone asks them to do something very menial in the church, and some of the Some people might say, who are you to ask me to do that menial thing? You know, to my own in my own life, I remember being asked to mow a lawn for a minister and thinking he should do it himself. This is being really honest. He should be doing it himself. You know, that very minister was sitting in the church here at my beginning service, the Reverend Perry Smith, and to my disgust, I said in my own mind, he should be doing his own lawn. I became a Christian in Reverend Perry Smith's church. I heard the gospel there. And yet, my own hard heart was thinking, why should I mow his lawn? He should be doing it himself. Perry was busy pastoring other people, and I could just do something practical to help that minister. You know, it could be something very practical that God asks you to do. And you might think it's just a menial task. And that could be the means of God bringing an enormous ministry to you. I shared a couple of weeks ago about George Mueller, having believed that he was called to be a missionary to the Jews, walks down that street, wants to go to train to be a missionary in London, and walks down the street, I think it was in Bristol, and sees these boys that needed help. And he reaches out to them, and he realised it wasn't to be a missionary to the Jews, but it was to be a missionary to the lost children, the orphan children of Bristol and London. And what a work God did in him, because he was available. Simply walking down the street one day, God totally redirects his life, and we have a story of a miracle man that has gone down through the ages, a man of faith that trusted God for every single thing that he needed. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, and we are to display the power of God. I go out early in the morning during the week, and I like to go from Merriweather down into the city. Like to walk part of it and run downhills, not run uphills, but run downhills. I like to run from the hill area down to Newcastle Beach, and I can't believe that there are people swimming at 5 o'clock in the morning in the dark. Mostly older folk, really enthusiastic older folk, they're swimming at 5 o'clock in the morning at Newcastle Baths. I don't join them, I just go past them. And I go along to the Hunter River, walk along past, is it Nobby's Beach there? Yeah. Near Nobby's Beach, take a left, and I start walking along the Hunter River before I go back into the city, past the tabernacle and then back home. But I was walking in the dark one morning, and I looked over in the Hunter River, and there were these tugboats, and they're chugging out very, very slowly out the Hunter River, heading out towards the sea, going to pick up one of those coal ships, I guess that's what they're doing. And I looked at them, and I couldn't believe the size of the exhaust pipes on them. The exhaust pipes are like sewer pipes. My car's got one like that sort of thing. They were huge, these exhaust pipes. What did that represent? It represented the fact that these boats had extraordinary power. They weren't demonstrating the power just going up there. They didn't need the motors for them just cruising out there. But another morning, I think it was last week, I saw these tugboats in action. And here's a little tugboat, and here's this enormous ship filled with coal behind it. And this tugboat at the front has just got one line, and he's just pulling it out. There's another tugboat on this side, making sure they keep is it the bow or the stern, the back of it? What's the back of the boat?
Stern.
Keeping the stern in line so it wouldn't scrape on the river or whatever, or knock all those beautiful flats down along the river there. But the power, it was unknown to me until I saw the power demonstrated. God, by his power, demonstrated his incredible power at Pentecost. And God demonstrated his will that men and women of all nations would come to know Christ as Saviour. And Peter stands up and the other stands up, and they proclaim the wonderful works of God in power. And what a difference that made. Peter stands up later on, and 3,000 people come into the kingdom of God. Can I challenge you this evening? You have this extraordinary power that other people may not see. They may look at you, or you might think of yourself as insignificant in God's economy. But I want to say to you that God has given every single person here a gift. And also, let me read to you, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. We're all building for eternity. Let each one take heed how he builds upon it. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. I want to say to you that each of us are given a gift by God, and each of us are accountable. We are accountable, I believe. The moment you become a Christian, you're accountable for the natural talents and the supernatural talents God has given you. The supernatural talents are the spiritual gifts that God may give you. I'm not going to go into what they are tonight, but the Bible encourages us to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible encourages us that each of us are indwelt with the very power of God. What a difference we could make to Newcastle. What a difference we could make to Australia, as every believer seeks to serve God with the gifts and talents and the supernatural power that God has given by the power of his Holy Spirit. What a difference they made in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, because